Welcome, everyone. We're here on a double high day. God has blessed us with a beautiful weather out there as we come into the fall holy days. And today is September 19th, 2020, in our Gregorian calendar, which was named after King George, and that's what we follow today. But in the Hebrew calendar today, the date is Tishri 1 in the year 5781. Now yesterday, because this starts the first day of the civil new year in the Jewish calendar, yesterday was 5780. So that number there, and I can't really say for sure because there's been opinions given on it, was when the Jewish people started counting the days from creation. Now, we think it's off by quite a bit because, you know, we don't think we have another 200 years before Christ is going to return. But this is just a little trivia I wanted to bring to you. The Jews also refer to this day as Rosh Hashanah, which means the first of the new year. However, some Jewish sects insist that a better name for this day is Yom Teruah. And that means a day of shouting and blasting. So we had the shofars blast just before services today. And so we shout too to the Lord. The Hebrew civil year starts in the first day of the seventh month, either September or October in our Gregorian calendar, whereas the religious new year begins in the spring of the year, between March and April, you know, wherever it happens to fall. And that begins with the Passover, unleavened bread, and Pentecost. Today we are commanded by God to keep the Feast of Trumpets. And I got to apologize for that because I was getting into my notes here. Feast of Trumpets back in 2016 and 2018. And for some reason, I inserted tabernacles into that. So if I happen to say that, it's by mistake. But this is the Feast of Trumpets. And we find that in Leviticus 23, 24, and 25, if you would turn there. It says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall ye have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. And ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer offering made by fire unto the Lord. And generally, I think during announcements, we'll read Deuteronomy 16:16, which also talks about the three times of the year where we bring an offering to the Lord. Also, we can find this command written in Numbers 29:1, which basically reiterates what Leviticus 23 says. And this is the greatest event in world history that will take place when Christ returns to the earth. So today is a rehearsal of that event that we look forward to in those days. And I say it's the greatest time because we've gone through 6,000 years of man's reign on earth, and it hasn't been very good. As a matter of fact, we're seeing the results of that today. I know in Timothy it talks about perilous times that is coming to the world, and we're starting to see that now. So we're looking for a government that is run by a perfect God that is going to bring peace and prosperity to the world, something that man, even with the most serious intent, has been unable to do. We have seen just the opposite because we know who the God of this earth really is at this point. And it's only because God has allowed that to happen. Satan rules this earth. Satan tempted Christ our Lord at one time, and Christ told him, "Get behind me, Satan." And he obeyed. So it's only because Christ allowed this being to run the world at this point in time for this 6,000 years that he's able to do so. But that's going to change. When Christ returns, Satan is going to be chained up, put away, and his influence won't be here. And we're going to start a marvelous millennium, a 1,000-year reign of Christ and his saints. And that's where we come in today, too. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, you can turn there if you would. Find it first. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And the world today really doesn't understand or believe that Christ is really going to return. And I know in some religions they believe that God is going to return to destroy the earth, and people are either going to one place or the other. But they have no real hope because they don't look forward to a future where you have a perfect king reign and bring about prosperity and everything. They have no hope or desire to leave this world, to die. And what do they have look forward to? There's absolutely no real explanation that a lot of these religions give today of what happens after you die. And a lot of these things that might pertain to the Feast of Trumpets, we sometimes mention at funerals, which Jerry and I did here just recently with the passing of Harold Hubbard. And we were only given a short time to read a few scriptures here, but this is what Harold believed. This is what his wife, his children were taught at one time, that there is a great deal of hope because Christ is going to return to this earth. And when he does, he's going to call up from the grave all those that have been in covenant with God. I want you to understand right now that the world itself is not in covenant with God. They might think they are, but their covenant, their understanding is that God did away with the law. There's no covenant there. But we understand what it is. We understand because we take literally what God has commanded us to do, to be here today, to celebrate and to rehearse the day when he comes back and returns to this earth and brings us along with us and begins that perfect government. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. So we're not going to be ahead of them. God is going to bring us all up in the resurrection, whether we're still alive when he returns or whether we have perished and, you know, would be resurrected. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. What an amazing thing. And this is a hope that we have in our hearts. And Christ was a perfect example of that. He was put to death. And just like the resurrection that he came from 3 days later is the example of how our resurrection is going to be in the future. But Christ first and then the rest of us at his coming. And then in Thessalonians 3, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet with the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherever comfort one another with this saying." So it's a good thing, you know, we have this in our hearts, and I think we have to meditate about this. And then, of course, Psalms 47:2, it says, "Shout unto the Lord with a loud voice," and that's what we're doing today. Now, a lot of this, the events that are going to take place, we know that we have to go through some very difficult times called the tribulation. It's also called the time of Jacob's trouble. And the Bible also reminds us that it's going to be the worst time in history of the human race. So it's a good thing that we rehearse. It's a good thing that we come close to God. Now, one of the things that the Jews do, and I say this because I think it's very important that we at least take a look at it. This day from the Feast of Trumpets, throughout the next 10 days when we come to Yom Kippur, that's atonement, what the Jews do is they got what they call the Days of Awe. And that's an introspect. That's examining ourselves. That's repentance, you know, during those 10 days. We come close to God. We don't take these days lightly. We take them very seriously. And then when the Day of Atonement comes, it's going to be the judgment of the world. But also for us, it's when God atones for our sins. So we have to be in that state of mind. We have to be in that spirit to realize that God will forgive our sins. And that God will bring us up on that last trump when he returns. So again, I think it's quite an important event that will take place. Now, aside from the battle that Christ is going to be involved in with the armies of the world when they come up against Jerusalem, I want to talk about another analogy. And this is about our relationship with our Creator. And I think this is important because, you know, I look back and I think, well, you know, Christ didn't have to die for us. As a matter of fact, if you look back to the time of Noah, he actually repented of making man because they became so evil and their thoughts and the imagination was continually evil. And because of that, he did repent of making man, but there was a single hope because one individual, a preacher of righteousness, Noah himself, not because of anybody else, not even his family, was faithful to God, and he says there's still hope for mankind. And he put that rainbow in the sky that indicate, you know, that I will never do this again to the world, destroy mankind. And I think there's great hope in that. But it goes even beyond that, especially for us today, because there's going to be a marriage ceremony that takes place when he returns. And I want to talk about that because I'm going to go through a few verses. This shows the relationship that God wants with us as if he is picking his bride. That each one of us would be the bride of Christ when he returns. That's huge. Think about your own marriage and the person that you married, and I hope it's been a good one. I know mine has. I mean, maybe Barb has a few times when she might shake her head about that, but overall, you know, I have a beautiful wife here. And we have beautiful children and so on and so forth. And this is what God wanted. And so man would not be alone, that we join together. And that's a relationship that God wants with each one of us. A personal relationship. So it's kind of an analogy because, you know, it's not exactly the same. But let's read a few verses. Let's go to Revelation 19. And I want to read 7 through 9 here. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Are we making ourselves ready for Christ when he returns? And that, again, is the solemn part of this whole thing, you know. Are we preparing ourselves righteously? Are we putting away the sins that keeps us from God? So we make ourselves ready. And to her we granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. So that identifies the people that are in covenant now with God, keeping his commands, obeying what he says, loving God, and having no other gods before us, as some of the ladies here instructed the little ones. And I think that's important that we continue to do that. Verse 9, and he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So again, we are talking about the marriage of Christ to the saints and coming into that wedding supper that he talks about too. Let's go to Revelation 14, back a few pages. And we'll start in verse 4. It says, these are they which were not defiled by women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So again, Christ regards us as those future virgins. And that's important too, because we're not considered, if we look at ourselves in this corrupt flesh, God is not going to keep us that way. When he returns, we're going to have a change. And sometimes, regardless of how hard we try, you know, we still have that thing we have to overcome. But that will be overcome. God calls us virgins. And I think that's amazing too. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. Turn there for a second. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to who? To Christ. I think that's awesome. You know, when, again, this is how God regards each and every one of us, if we're truly in covenant with him, if we're truly trying to overcome in this world. Now I want you to turn over to Matthew 22. And we're going to start in verse 1. And this is a parable that Christ talks about. And I want to show you some parallels after I'm done reading this. So in Matthew 22, and starting verse 1, and Jesus answered and spake unto them again in parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. And this is, again, you know, the message that goes out, this gospel message that the church has been trying to get out to the world. But there are so many that don't want to hear that message. But you did. You're here today. Verse 4, again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come into the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard, therefore, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up the city. Then say he to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as you shall find, bid them the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they were found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So again, you know, this message has gone out, it's been rejected. God says, send out his servants again and take from every, you know, those that would come. It's a calling that Christ gave the world. In verse 11, and when the king came into to see the guests, he saw a man which had not on wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou wearest not having a wedding garment? And the guy was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then finally, for many are called, but few are chosen. And that's kind of unfortunate today, because, you know, a lot of us that probably came out of the worldwide, we've seen a great number, and I must say, too, of very talented people that are no longer in the church. And a while back, I actually got onto an atheist website where a number of them were past Ambassador College students that were actually cursing the Church of God and had turned to become atheists themselves. And I says, how can this be? You know, that God at one time had given them the Spirit, and then they eventually rejected that Spirit that God had given them. But here we are, very close, I believe, to those end times, and you're here. And I commend you for that. And I, like Christ had said, you know, overcome this world, endure till the end. And there's a crown of life if we do that for each and every one. Now there's a parallel here. First of all, it's the father that had set up this marriage supper for his son. In biblical times, people were married in early youth, and marriages were usually contracted within the narrow circle of the clan, in other words, between families. It was undesirable to many to marry outside that clan, you know, to go to a foreign clan or whatever, lest she introduce foreign beliefs and practices. As a rule, the father arranged the match. The father of the bride was paid a dowry for his daughter, since she had value as a useful member of the family. So, in many cases, you know, the deal was set up, you know, we'll give you so many ox or cattle or whatever it is. Sometimes it might have been in material wealth and things like that. So here again, you know, we look at the parallel between God the Father setting up a calling. So we have to understand that no one comes to God except the Father draw him to come to Christ, to become the potential bride of Christ. And then, of course, it talks about the wedding supper. And again, this person that came in without the proper wedding garments was cast out. I think you can take a look at it and say this person had the very wrong attitude when he walked in about the whole affair. We don't take it lightly, this marriage supper. This is our salvation. This is our lives. And this is our hope that's in the world for us today. Now I want to talk about the Christ and the church here. Let's turn to Ephesians And I want to go to the fifth chapter, and I'm going to read what God instructs the wives, how God instructs the husbands. So, in Ephesians 5, we'll start in verse 22, it says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives." This is important. It's not a chauvinistic thing here. You know, I know perhaps in the world today it would say, well, you know, women are equal to men. Well, yes. But God has put this order, as he had said, as the husband is over the wife, so is Christ over the church, gives us an example. But we are partners. We became one flesh. So husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's almost like a dowry that had to be paid, that he had to die. He had to die for us to become the bride of Christ. Can we imagine now how God feels about each and every one of us? You know, that we're valued very highly. "So that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body." Now get that. We are members of his own body. "Flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And that's the relationship Christ is going to have with us when he returns. We're going to be part of Christ. We're going to be the sons of God. We're going to have the mind of Christ. We're going to have a righteous attitude. We're going to have fair and honest judgment so that we can rule in that government that God's going to establish to take over the nations of this earth and rule. And sometimes it's going to have to be with a rod of iron. But we're going to also rule with mercy and grace and love. And that's what we have to understand today, is that we have people out there that we shake our heads at, that we're going to have to bring to Christ during that, whether it's a millennium or after the second resurrection, because this position that we're given is eternal. We're going to be with Christ forever. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. So what a glorious day this is. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverences her husband." So again, there's drawing a parallel. In John 3, verse 1, it talks about a resurrection, and I won't turn there, but I'll just paraphrase, that when we come up, we're not going to really realize how we're going to be, but when we are raised up from the grave, we're going to be like him. Now, there's an awful lot of churches that would call that blasphemy, but Christ does indicate that we are going to be the sons of God. John 14:13, it says here, okay. 1 through 3, okay. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. Now, a lot of times a mansion might be interpreted as a position in God's government. And there's going to be many mansions, many positions that God is going to give when he returns and establishes that kingdom. And I go and prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And that's kind of a thing that the groom back in ancient times would do. He'd prepare for the bride, the future life that they're trying to put together, and then he'd come back, and they'd have that wedding feast. Isaiah 54, if you turn there. In verse 4 to 10, fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of the widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So again, it indicates the analogy of a marriage, again, between his saints and Christ our Lord. And then going on, for the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou was refused, saith God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is the waters of Noah unto me, for as I have sworn the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, hath mercy on thee. That's huge. We all reflect back on our life. There's times in my life I say, oh no, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I had made better decisions in my life and things like that. And so we're riddled at times with this guilt that Satan wants to accuse us of all the time. And sometimes we don't have the faith to realize that God has forgiven us as long as we're serious and we're trying to overcome our weaknesses in this world. But we just read here where God's going to have mercy on those weaknesses that we had. And he's going to bring us to perfection. If you'll turn ahead to Isaiah 61 and verse 10. It says here, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Ah, what a great time that, I mean, just think of our Lord just wants to shower the gifts upon us because we stayed in covenant with him and we obeyed his voice. What a terrific time that's going to be. And I want to turn now to Isaiah 62. It's right here. It's back a chapter. And 1 to 3. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation therefore is a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see the righteousness and all the kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. He's going to give us a new name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of God. This is what he wants the relationship to be. This is how he views us, his people, his bride. And finally, in Revelation 21, you turn there. And we'll start in verse 1. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the heavens saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." And so this day should be a great day of rejoicing, but also of a solemn spirit within us, that we meditate on him, that we consider how important our calling is. And may all of you have a blessed New Year.